In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a technique that's used to test if people are ready for graduate school and also just general intelligence. And it's where you read a passage and you're supposed to mark out what's the most important point in the passage. Now, that's something that some people can do because they're bright or they're very literate. Maybe some cannot. But we must have this ability as Christians to be able to see what is the most important thing as we encounter things in our life. What's the most important thing? What must we take some pause with and meditate on some and spend our time with and go back to? What are these important things? They're happening all the time. They're happening this morning. Of course, we're in the Divine Liturgy. The Divine Liturgy is the perfect prayer. Even those who would pray the prayer of the heart came to the liturgy because they knew the liturgy was the highest prayer. So, of course, that's our priority, or it should be. But there are many things happening within the liturgy. And then when you go home, and when you go to the store, and when you have a phone call from someone, and when you meet someone and talk to them, all of these occurrences have spiritual significance, and we must be intelligent about these occurrences. I'm going to tell you the story of two of these occurrences, one in which people were not spiritually intelligent. They were stupid. They were like animals that eat grass, worse than that. And another one that I actually spoke of last night, but when I get a hold of something, I don't really let it go. I'm kind of like a bulldog. I just keep chewing on the bone. And I read this story about St. James the ascetic and his disciples, James the deacon and Dionysius the monk, and they were martyred in 1510 by the Turks. And that story already is significant, but how James came to monasticism has just been on my mind since I've read the story three times now. And it really ties in very much to the story about about the demoniacs in the gatherings and the reaction of the people. So if we were trying to take the MCAT, we're reading this story about the gathering demoniac. What is the most important part of this story? You can speak of demons and their incredible power, and you can speak of how demons hate man, and I have so much hatred that the pigs would even be made crazy by them, and all kinds of other things. But the most important part of the story is a part that's sort of almost parenthetical. It's at the very end. After the demons had gone into the pigs and the pigs had all died, the people of the town came out to him, and they were afraid because they saw power. They saw holiness, and they weren't holy. And they didn't like it. They were afraid. And instead of getting on their knees and saying, "Master, forgive us our sin," they besought him that he would leave. And all St. Luke says is that he went up into the ship and returned back again. That is the most important part of the story. Because these people had God in their midst, a light shone forth by Galilee of the Gentiles, because this is where it was. And there were Gentiles and there were Jews in this area, and there were probably Jews that were raising pigs because they're a very lucrative item. Any black market item would be lucrative. And he was present and he healed them of their avarice and of their sin if they would have it, but they wouldn't. They didn't recognize this as a healing. They recognized this as a terrible setback and also as him being a very scary person. And they didn't really want to be around them. They weren't comfortable around him at all. So they said, "Please leave." And he did. And they lost the opportunity to be enlightened. Now, I've read this story many, many times. And just today, in rereading it, I saw an item that I really didn't see before. Our Lord knew that they left, that he was told to leave, and therefore they would not receive the forgiveness that they should get, and they wouldn't repent as they should. But he gave them one more opportunity, because the men who were demonized wanted to go with him. And he forbade them. And he said, no, you go and publish about what has happened to you. So they went into the town. These are these crazy people who had been chained up for so many years and were now acting normally. They went into the town and into the areas and told about the healing. So even though these people told Jesus to leave, in a way, he didn't really leave. But most of them probably did not recognize the healing as what it really was. That it was from the God-man Jesus Christ, and it was showing them an opportunity to repent of their sins and to receive salvation. They didn't recognize it. It was just another Tuesday for them. He comes in, he goes out, life gets back to normal. That's the most important part of the story, and it's tragic. It's hopelessly tragic when we miss opportunities. I've told people before that basically all of my sermons are autobiographical. And basically, any priest who's really honest will say that his sermons are autobiographical. Because what are you taught about when you want to write something, right? Write about what you know, right? Talk about what you know. Well, I know that I'm a sinful man. But I also know that I have the Holy Spirit abiding in me. And that I have the grace of this priesthood for some reason that is unfathomable to me. And therefore, when you put those things together, my sermons come out. I'll tell you something, just in full disclosure. When I was younger, when I was had children and they were young, I wasn't as aware of how wondrous it was to raise them. I loved them. We had lots of fun. We did lots of things, etc. But I'm positive I missed opportunities. And I am glad that God gave me another opportunity. Because now as a grandfather, with some of my grandchildren, I am taking care of them every week. And I savor this opportunity. And I see things that I don't quite remember seeing with the same clarity that I see now. I'm more kind of tied into things. I have more of a direction. And I'm working hard to influence the two boys that I take care of. I worked hard to influence my children when I was a young father, but I was young and stupid. I think those are always a combination. And now I'm older and a little bit less stupid, and therefore I savor the opportunity to take care of my grandchildren, all of them, but especially when I have hands-on for the whole day care. But I've noticed many times that I know more about my grandchildren at their age now, you know, just not even three yet, than I knew about my children when they were not even three. There's nuances of their behavior that I don't think I noticed with my children. And I know for sure, especially with Owen, I know his moods and he knows mine, and I can calm him down very quickly. I can do all these things because I'm kind of dialed in. That's a lesson for me. I hope I can apply it to everybody that I meet and everybody that I encounter. Let me tell you about the encounter that James had. I spoke about it yesterday, but only 17 people heard it. And most of the people that are here probably didn't hear it, at least not in this context. So James was a simple farmer, and he had a brother. They were orphans, and James became a sheep farmer, and he became very successful at raising sheep. His brother became very jealous, so James did not fight his brother. He just left the entire enterprise to his brother. He moved to Constantinople. They were in, Asia Minor under the Turkish occupation. He moved to Constantinople in order to sell meat to the Ottoman court. And that's all he did. He was a butcher. He brought meat to the court, sold to various clients. And one day, when he was just living his life, just another Tuesday, a woman spoke to him. Probably he was delivering food to her home. And she was a Turk, married to a Turk, of course. She had been healed by Patriarch Niphon, a holy man, of some great calamity. I don't remember what it was. And she wanted to be a Christian. She spoke to him about this. But she was afraid. She was afraid because, of course, if you become a Christian in that society, after being a Muslim, it's apostasy to them, and they would kill you, oftentimes with great tortures first. She was afraid to become a Christian. So James got to be thinking about this, and it was a significant event. It was probably the most significant event in his life. Because as he thought about this, he must have thought about, how much do I love Christ? This woman loves Christ, but not quite enough. What about me? So he gave himself over to monasticism. And his story is wondrous and amazing. He was just a simple monk, and yet he was given a blessing to be the confessor of the entire monastery, and many people came to him for confession. He was very strict. You wouldn't want James for a confessor instead of me, unless, of course, you wanted to be healed of your sins. Then you'd want James. But if you were afraid of somebody being strict with you, you wouldn't want James, because he would sometimes forbid priests to serve because of their sins. He had great authority, and everyone loved him, and everyone knew that he was a person who could see into people's hearts. Oftentimes, he would tell people sins before they even started talking. He was basically sort of the problem solver of that area. People would come with complex spiritual problems, and basically every single person is a walking spiritual problem, yourself, myself included. We're complicated, messy people, and we often don't see how to solve our problems. He had this understanding. He could barely read and write. But he had this understanding from the Holy Spirit and was a confessor and was a mentor and a help to the entire area and was known as holy during his lifetime. And he was in some places and then Monathos. And then he, by revelation, the Lord told him to go to another area, to leave Monathos. And eventually, he was arrested for being a Christian. And the Muslims love to arrest people of notoriety, of great holiness, that were popular or that were rich, because they'd arrest them, put them in jail. And it wasn't a jail so much as for punishment as it was for ransom. But of course, if there was not a ransom paid, then eventually such a person would be judged and would be executed. And so James refused to cooperate in any way with their threats, and he was tortured in various terrible ways, and eventually he was brought up to a gibbet with his two companions. He had an opportunity for a short moment to pray. He had the holy mysteries secreted on his body, gave them to himself and to the two companions, and then he reposed, but nonetheless the Turks hung everybody. It's an incredible life. But the most important part of his life is that when there was a moment that occurred, he thought of it in a spiritual way. And that thinking led him to the rest of his life, to be a monastic, to be able to see angels and the saints, to have visions during the liturgy, to have the ability to see men's sins. And not only the ability to see men's sins, sometimes you and I can see people's sins, right? Sometimes they're so obvious you don't need to be a mind reader to be able to see them. But we don't know how to help people with their sins. And he did. He had all those abilities. It's all because a woman talked to him and he thought about it. And that is the most important part of his life. Just like the most important part of the Gadarene demoniac story is the reaction of the people. In one case, people were saved, multiple people were saved because of James and his influence on people. In another case, many people never found salvation. You must learn to look at life, every moment of your life, as a spiritual moment. And it will surprise you. Things will happen. I've told the story before of why I do prison ministry. Because, you know, you try to promote the prison ministry so that you can get some funds and such, and people like a story. So I tell the story, every word of it's true. I met a man who came into church with two friends. I never met him before. Came into church for liturgy, was not Orthodox. he was troubled. He just had an air of being troubled about him. After liturgy, I sat with him underneath a hackberry tree and talked with him for 5 hours on a Sunday afternoon. On Wednesday, he turned himself in for a crime that he was accused of committing. He went to the Fort Worth jail and was in jail for quite some time, and then eventually was put in prison, and I started visiting him in jail, visiting him in prison. Eventually, several years later, he came to believe in Orthodoxy, was baptized. From that, other people knew, and there we are. Now we have a full-fledged prison ministry visiting about 15 prisons, between 2 to 3 priests, a newsletter written to people, letters written to people, all this stuff because I talked with somebody underneath a hackberry tree. So these things can happen to you at any moment. Somebody on a bus, somebody at the food store, somebody in your office, or maybe just some occurrence that happens when you're all alone and you think of it in a spiritual way. This, by the way, is why I constantly tell you to read the Psalter. All the time I'm telling you this. And the reason why is because when you read the Psalter, you have moments like this all the time. Now, maybe not in the beginning. In the beginning, you're going to go, this stuff is really hard to understand. What does it mean? I don't get it. The language is a little archaic, and I don't really understand. He goes from one subject to another. I would say that if David were to submit his psalm as a paper to your average sixth grade teacher, they would say, what's the point? You don't have a plot. You don't, right? Because psalms go back and forth all over the place. But if you read the psalms constantly, they will always bring you to spiritual moments all the time. That's why I'm always begging you to read the Psalms. Every single moment of your day has the great potential to be a spiritually life-changing moment. Look for those moments, be aware of those moments, live your life in such a way that you don't miss those moments. May God help us. May God forgive us that we miss so much. Amen.